God is good. So powerful are the epistles, so powerful. Bringing forth the gospel, the pure gospel. Man, it's like that. Last week I talked about the snow that just gets dumped. Nothing's treaded through it yet. It's fresh. It's powerful. It's clean. It's pure. And Paul is of the mind to fight for that purity, to fight for the gospel, to contend for the gospel, contend for the faith in Jesus Christ. The things coming at it from everywhere, from within the church, from underneath, over the top, everywhere. Attack coming on the simplicity of devotion of following Jesus. Talk about somebody that has a calling that's unlikely. You know, you wouldn't think God would use this. And part of the testimony of me believing in the Bible is this, is Paul. Mm-hmm. His testimony is ridiculous. It's crazy. This guy was killing Christians. You would hate this guy. This is the guy that you'd want. Let's get rid of this guy ASAP. We know his background. It's filled with demons. All this stuff. I could hear it. We would be throwing Paul out very soon. I hope not. Because God can change anybody's life.
That's right.
All things are possible with God.
Amen.
This turnaround, man, it just makes me excited to preach the gospel even more. Paul's life. What a turnaround. And each one of us has a testimony like Paul. It's all different. We all have different stories. We shared a little bit of hers. You all have something to share, your testimony. And that's a powerful witness. Praise God. One of the things that Paul did was that he was willing to count it all loss. All of that investment he had in becoming that well-tuned, well-indoctrinated, invested in college, all of this thing that he's done and the years that he spent, the investment of his life that he put in to learning about the Pentateuch and the law, so much investment. And he had so much recognition as well. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had popularity with men. And to count that as dirty diapers. Mm-hmm. Are you kidding me? To throw away all that stuff and say, that's rubbish. I don't want the recognition of man. I got touched by Jesus Christ, man. I don't want to tell you about him. You ever open a journal with us in chapter 2? Then 14 years later. Time goes by fast. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Maybe some of you have experienced that I have. When the kids were little, I was like, I'm going to journal everything. Every goo and ga they do, you know, and every cute thing they do. I'm going to journal and, you know, this is our family going forward. And here's the Gulliver's Travels or the Swiss Family Myers Robinson thing. Here we are. Going through and going to document all this exciting stuff. 14 years later, it's a lot of empty pages. And everything's gone by, and I'm like, oh, Mindy is 2 years old and she's doing something cute. What happened? 14 years later, yeah, it does go by fast. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. He went up by revelation, it says in verse 2. When he says that, it says that he knew God was calling him to go. You know that you know. How do you know? You know that you know. How do you know that you know? Well, you know that you know that you know. It's a revelation. And by maturity, that's how you become mature in the Lord. You're able to tune into the frequency of heaven. There's a lot of voices that go in your mind. There's a lot of things that go back and forth. It becomes a busy street. As you grow older, you learn a lot of things. A lot of teachers tell you things in school. You hear a lot of things on the news. But as you mature in the Lord, you understand what this word revelation means. It's the Rhema. It's the revealed word of God. It's exciting. You just know it. You know it deep in. God has communicated with me. I need to go up to Jerusalem. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, the leaders, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Wow. Something interesting going on here. Most of my time preparing for this chapter was stuck in verse 2. Kind of went in an interesting direction even. Because I identified with what he is happening here with Paul. Personally. This man had revelation of heaven. The type of revelation where someone says, Paul, teach us about heaven. We want to hear about that one. He says, there isn't a language. There isn't anything I could paint. Who's been to Disney here? All right, if you came back from Disney, saw all that one. I've never been there. I just heard there's beautiful gardens, Busch Gardens, part of that. And all these beautiful zoos and things like that. Isn't that, am I wrong? I told you, okay. And you come back, you Port Byron, preacher says, tell us about Disney. And I give you a black crayon and a sidewalk. And I said, man, tell me all about it with this black crayon on the sidewalk. And that's what it's like Paul was to express heaven to these people. He had the revelation going on within him. And to be able to convey that to people, that was a difficult thing, including God's calling on his life and the purity of the gospel even. These things were given to him right from the throne, right from God. And to be able to share that with people is a risk. It's a risk worth taking, but it's a risk. When you convey the reveal to the people, it can come back at you. Distorted, you can get funny looks like you're a Martian. They can say, yeah, but aren't you the one that, what about this in your past? And you're telling us that? When you try to convey the revealed, you're coming from a place of like floating, walking on water with God. He's revealing things to you, and now you've got to deal with humanity. It's a worthwhile risk. You don't want to take these things to heaven with you. When God shows you something, when God is bringing to bear his truth, share it. Share it at the risk of being rejected. Share it at the risk of eyes rolling at you. Share it at the risk of saying, oh, you're just flesh. Share it at all risk. Share what God has given to you. Uninhibited, just give it. Out of love, because he's loved you enough to give you that revelation, share it. So he's making himself vulnerable here, Paul is. He's saying, secretly I went to the leadership to talk to them about these things, about his calling, what he heard on the road to Damascus, what he's learned just private time with God, and this time in Acts there, in early chapter 9 there, we could go there. But we won't right now. Making himself humble, and that was a big part of today's sharing today. You could hear the Holy Spirit today bringing that to bear out of the scripture. Humility, meekness, humility, meekness, humility. So many scriptures were shared about that, humbling yourself. That's a big part of chapter 2. So I want to share a little bit of something in regards to this. This is about being hurt and making yourself vulnerable to your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. You will get hurt by the body at some point if you live long enough. I'm sorry to break that news to you, but we are creatures that can do that to each other. I am very sorry that happens. I do not look forward to it happening. I don't want it to happen. But I want to prepare you for the time when it does. On the way to a wedding yesterday that God restored my tears. Mm-hmm. Oh my goodness. I thought this woman cried at weddings. But to see two people that love God and love each other, and you're not worried about the rest of the festivities, and you can relax and really capture the moment, is a wonderful thing. On the way there, we heard Corrie ten Boom's testimony. Everybody familiar with Corrie?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Anybody hang out with Corey?
Yeah.
She's gone to be with the Lord, but she's been in the States, so it's possible that you've heard her in person, you know, but she's been gone a little while now. She went through the Holocaust, through the concentration camps, and you would think that this would be the pinnacle of her story. When she gets to the part, Gretchen shared it on Facebook. I came unraveled when I read how many times I've heard her story, but especially this time. She shared about the concentration camp and going through it and finding God in all of this and being able to hang on to God. And that's a big part of her testimony through all of this. There is no pit that God isn't deeper yet. That you can't find the presence of God. Mm-hmm. Nowhere. No experience on this earth. God will not leave you or forsake you. Yeah. As difficult as it may seem, He is there. And she discovered that truth. And she testified country to country before she went to be with Jesus. This revealed truth that she experienced. After that, after getting through that trial, years later, in fact, speaking in front of people like I am right now, there he was, looking at Mindy back there in the corner, my daughter. There he was. You can imagine that gasp in her, that familiar face, the one that raped her sister, the one that killed her father, and many of her other family. That would kind of interrupt my talking a little bit. That would make me stumble a little bit and take pause. But he came up to her. He asked, "Would you forgive me for my atrocities? Would you forgive me for all the things that I've done to your family, you and your family?" That immediately you want to, just to get that one man, just that one jab in, that one clean punch, man. Just that one quick, "Do you know what you did? Do you have any idea the pain that you caused? These are human beings. You're a monster." Do you know how every ounce of her body wanted to say that? "Get out of here. You're just a monster. You deserve hell. You do that to my sister." Just as quick as that was rising up in her, the Holy Spirit brought power to her, and she was able to truly forgive him. Truly forgive him. And he was able to receive not only forgiveness, but salvation there, and know that he had a sure place in heaven. That wasn't the top of her testimony. Her greatest challenge in her life was when she was hurt by a Christian in church. That took greater struggle. That took greater strength than this Holocaust monster. Paul is making himself vulnerable here. God is really moving. This is tender. It's real. It's green. It's that new shoot that comes up the ground. Don't touch it, man. Don't touch it. It's so tender. It's so real. Don't look at it like you're looking at it right now, like it's flesh. And roll your eyes, please. Man, it's real. He's making himself vulnerable. I'm not sure what the situation was with Corey. I'm glad she didn't go into details, because that would just be bringing up vomit. But her testimony goes like this. She gave the lip service, the forgiveness. And that night, she couldn't sleep. 2 o'clock, she woke up, and it was all there again. All that, "I don't like them." That anger welling up. The daggers coming out of her, and that rewind. And she said it like this in her thick English, her thick German accent, Dutch accent. Rehearsing the hurt, rehearsing it like it's a play, like it's a skit. We do that. Mm-hmm. Stop hitting the rewind button. Mm-hmm. We're always on the rewind button, we're on the fast forward button. God, what's going to go on in the future? What if this happens? What if this happens? Paul, just follow me. Come and see. What about that and that and that? And rewind. Live today, Paul. Sufficient is today and the trouble therein. Just follow me today. If you do today, then tomorrow will be like today. And your whole life will be like today. So that night, she said, God, take it. God, just take it. It's still there. The unforgiveness is there. He relieved her of it enough to be able to sleep. She says, and I had a nice day the next day. And then 2:00 in the morning, the next day, day two, she wakes up again. And there it is again, rehearsing. God, take it again. He does it again. Next day, she's okay. 2:00 again. 3 days in a row. God, I'm disgusting. I can't get rid of this. This unforgiveness was like disease on her. He brought her into the reality. Finally, final release. You'll have to listen to it. Let her do the details. From a Christian within the church. So don't take verse 2 small, I guess. Louise last night in prayer confirmed with Psalm 55, David being hurt in the same way. And so my eyes got real big as she's reading that. I didn't share any of this beforehand. It was the Holy Spirit. So it was from a study guide that you had. And so I'd read as much as God shows you from that, and it has exactly to do with us, and we'll go from there.
Psalms 55:13. It was my closest friend, the one I trusted most. You too, Brutus, is number one. No dagger strikes as deeply as the thrust of betrayal. Maybe you identify with David's story of treachery. It's the cry of a wounded heart, a desperate prayer for relief. He's overwhelmed and shaken to the core. If it had been an enemy, then I could bear it. Verse 12. But it was my closest friend, the one I trusted most. We enjoyed being together, and we went to the house of our God. It was a bitter pill to swallow. His bosom pale, the last one he'd ever suspect. The person he trusted with his deepest secrets. A brother in the faith and a fellow worshiper. No wonder his heart was broken. He was in a life-threatening position because of a covenant-breaking friend. As for my companion, he betrayed his friends. He broke his promises. His words are as smooth as butter, but in his heart is war. His words are as soothing as lotion, but underneath are daggers. Verse 20 through 21. How did he get beyond his grief? By doing these three things. He acknowledges it. He verbalizes the emotions he's experiencing. Number 2, he talks to God about it. Instead of faking pseudo courage, he shares his anguish with God. Morning, noon, and night, my complaints and groans go up to him. And you will hear my voice, verse 17. Number 3, he turns his situation over to God. Pile your troubles on God's shoulder. He'll carry your load. He'll never let good people topple into ruin. Today, do those three things and you'll get back on track.
Praise God. Thank you, Louise. Thank you, Lord. When I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in secretly or privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we give place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So we talked about false gospel last week. The true gospel, already mentioned a little bit in here, that Jesus rose from the dead. That's right in verse 1 there. Verse 4, he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world. He forgave our sins, not just that we would go to heaven, but to deliver us right now, today, from this present evil world. The gospel in one word, Jesus. Mm-hmm. I can't remember the gospel. Born of a virgin, crucified, all this, you know, and Jesus. The gospel in one word, Jesus. Start with that. But of these who seem to be of somewhat, or reputation, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man person. For they who seem to be somewhat in position or conference added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter, for he wrought effectually in Peter, that's God, the apostleship of circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And that's from Acts chapter 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. That's good. There was agreement that we should go unto the heathen, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and they unto the circumcision, the Jewish people. Through this act of humility that Paul did, of making himself vulnerable, you see koinonia happening. You see real fruit happening. Yet safer to stay home and turn on the televangelist. It's a lot safer, you would think. There is power in the koinonia and the body, the blood-bought body of Christ getting together. Even with all the wounds that happen sometimes, there is great power. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. We provoke each other to love and good works. Yeah, there's difficult things. Well, God, you know what the answer is in Ephesians 4? To forbear one another. To forgive one another. Amen. Sean played a song last week. That was a great example of forbearance. It was an opera song that was driving everybody crazy. We're climbing the walls. It was like the maybe, I'm sorry if you did like that. That's okay. I don't want to cause division today. I'm trying to make an example because there was quite a reaction. People were fleeing out the windows. That's forbearance. All right, so there was some forbearance there. That's koinonia. God is glorified in that. So you see koinonia developing here in unity, not in their same calling. It's like, hey, you've got to do what I'm doing. Some people get upset with that. God has called me to youth ministry, therefore everybody needs to be around me in my calling. No, the unity is in Jesus Christ. And the diversity comes in the callings. We need to support each other in the different things that God has called us to do. Not one is more important than the other person. Verse 10, more koinonia happening. Paul's humility. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was for, or this was on my mind anyway, to do. Koinonia. What happened just there? Taking care of the poor. What just got provoked? Good works got provoked from Paul joining with these other leaders. There's friction. There's things that aren't going to be agreed with. Paul's going to address that coming up here. But there's koinonia. There's provoking to good works. Yeah, I did have that on the front of my mind too. Thank you. Yeah, I hear that a lot in the body of Christ. Yeah, that's been right there. Thank you for saying that. Thank you for bringing that up. That's been in front of my mind. It's on the tip of my tongue. And you brought me to that. You provoked it now to come out. I need to step forward in whatever that reality is that the Holy Spirit is bringing to bear. Now, the third thing, first there's unity. Okay, they know, okay, we know the plan. God is working. It's God that's called us. God called you to go to this. God called us to do here. Now, provoking. Now, the third one is correction. Correction. Our favorite one. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled or followed likewise with him, and so much that Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. When Paul going and traveling with Barnabas, he caught this hypocrisy that was going from Barnabas. Barnabas was almost caught up in it. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, you can underline that. The truth, the issue is the truth of the gospel. It isn't about, okay, what do you believe about tithing? What do you believe about eschatology, the end times? Do you believe it's pre-rapture, post-rapture, is it in between, is it pre-wrath? And what do you believe about the millennium? Is the ox going to eat grass with the snake, or is it the lamb? You know, what is it? So all these things that we dispute over, the issue is the gospel, the core, pure, white-driven snow gospel. Summarize it in one word, Jesus. The issue is with Jesus. It always is. The truth of the gospel. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Peter and Paul, face to face, nose to nose. Oh, it's going to get ugly, man. This doesn't look good. This is where it gets a little warm in here. This can't be the body of Christ. I'm going somewhere where there's love. Oh, man, there's correction. That's part of love. Mm-hmm. I'm not correcting it so you follow me. It's about the gospel. It's about following Jesus. Mm-hmm. Are you following Jesus? Romans 14 addresses all sorts of things about that. You know, the little things that come up that people stumble over. This stumbles me, brother. That stumbles you, brother. I'm free here. I can have a beer. I can have two beers. Nobody should drink. All these things that come up. The holidays. All these things that come up. Holy days. That it can cause problems. Let's get back to the one word. Keep it simple. Jesus. Following Jesus. Are you following Jesus? Is the issue Jesus? Mm-hmm. He says, we who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. We come from a whole different background, he's telling Peter. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If you want to know what law he's talking about, it's not just circumcision. It's not just the holy days. He does talk about that in chapter 4 real quick. We'll be there. Verse 10 in chapter 4, that's part of the law. But the core part of the law is the Ten Commandments. And that's given in chapter 4. It talks about two covenants. The old and the new covenant. The old covenant was given on Sinai, the Ten Commandments. When he talks about law, he's talking about that giving of the law right down to Moses. And then everything that grew out of that, that whole system. All this, the feast days and everything that go on with that. There's one thing that I couldn't identify with the Messianic believers that are in our area. I love them. I loved going and watching and being part of their worship service. But I knew I couldn't enter into that yoke of bondage. To them, it's not bondage. To me, it would have been bondage going into all the feasts that they celebrate. and the importance that they elevate to it. I was born a Gentile, a sinner. I don't know all of that. And to go back into that, Paul is going to say something. You're building something. You're building something you're not supposed to build. We build the law back up. It's been fulfilled by Jesus Christ on the cross. And that fulfillment, he overlays on us, and it becomes our righteousness. That law is completely fulfilled because we wear the breastplate of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. What happens is we start building it again. The Legos don't come out. And you know what? We should observe this. We should observe this day. We should observe this. And we should do this. And we've got this system created again. And he says, then sin comes because we're observing the law again. We've recreated it. We've glued it back together. We're going to finish chapter 2 next week. That's what he focuses on as he wraps it up. And man, he gets right into it in Galatians. It's just starting to get intense. It's awesome when we end with the fruit, though. Patty, I believe, read about it. I can't remember who it was. We talked about love. One of the scriptures that was shared. That's where it's going to end up. It's not about rebuilding a system, a law, practices, methods. You didn't do this. Yep. Very simple. You contend for this. Fight for this, men, women. Fight for this. Follow Jesus. That's it. Follow Jesus. Amen. Let that sink in. You're a child of the living God. You're blood bought. If you're not sure about that, I would invite you to go over to Mark's house and get baptized today. And say, Mark, I want to receive Jesus Christ. And I want to go swimming too because it's hot. But for sure, if Mark's not available, you can come over. I got a very low budget setup. So I'm pointing over there first. I got a horse tank thing that the horses drink out of, but it works.
Not that we have horses.
No. If you're not sure, and don't go another day, God wants you to be sure.
Amen.
He doesn't want you to live in uncertainty and doubt. Man, that comes from the devil. The devil would have you living in fear, uncertainty, and doubt. A bunch of Elmer Fudds walking around, stumbling over and saying, where's the wabbit? Fear, uncertainty, and doubt rule so many people's lives. And they ruin so many people's lives. God wants you to be sure, standing on solid foundation, on Jesus Christ. He laid his back down for you. Give your life to him today. It's like going to a redemption center, and it's just an empty can.
Amen.
Give it over to him. There's so much in exchange that's coming to you. Repent and be baptized today. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for today. I pray your grace and glory over us all, Lord God, as we go forward. Lord Jesus, may we radiate who you are. We will, God, just as we keep tuning into you. Praise you for your word, Lord God. It energizes us.